I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5:10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." The church really exists for three major purposes. We come together for worship, and then we go out for evangelism, and then much of the teaching ministry of the pastor has to do with discipleship. Discipleship is a broad word that basically has to do with sanctification. And when I talk about sanctification, somehow that's a word that is difficult to get a handle on. And I think sometimes it has baggage along with it, such as legalism or a lot of rules. I don't know what connotations it may have, but I want to just begin to unpack this idea that the process of sanctification is really to be made whole. This is the process through which Jesus Christ puts us back together and makes us whole. Now, before I can talk about our wholeness, I have to talk about our brokenness. And we are broken people. We have to first understand the disease before we understand the cure. And as I've already alluded to as I talked with our children, Genesis chapter 3 is a very pivotal chapter in the Bible, and we talk about this as the fall. This is Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. And if I can almost just play on words here, because of our spiritual fall, we are now out of spiritual alignment. When you look at the fallout, and I'll not spend a lot of time opening up Genesis chapter 3, but let me point out to you that because of our sin, we became alienated from God and we hid from Him. You see, there's something backwards about sin. Mother Eve listened to the devil, but when God came to walk with them in the cool of the day, when God came to fellowship with them, they hid from Him. Oh, that they had done it the opposite. Oh, that they had run from the devil and listened to God. But sin throws us out of alignment in our relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there. Sin also throws us out of alignment in our human relationships. Our relationships then become broken. And notice in Genesis 3 how Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And the blame game has been played forevermore, hasn't it? We're always saying it's someone else's fault. I'm simply the victim. But it doesn't stop there. Not only are we out of alignment with God, not only are we out of alignment with each other, but we are now out of alignment with nature. Nature is in rebellion against our dominion. And part of the curse is that it is difficult, it is hard to bear children. It is hard to make a living. And so we are out of alignment with nature itself. John asked me as we were driving to church this morning, I wonder why God made bugs that bite and poisonous snakes. Have you ever slapped at a mosquito and said, I wonder why God made such a thing? You know what? I don't think that's the way God made them. I don't think God made anything that would bring pain or disease or death. You know what happened? Because of sin, everything is out of alignment. Everything is shifted. If I can use an old word that I grew up with, everything is out of kelter. Did you ever hear that word? But not only are we out of kelter with God, with each other, with nature, we're out of alignment with ourselves. We are off, and now we're talking psychologically, we are off balance internally. Our affections are alienated. Our intellect is darkened. Our will is perverted. Isn't it amazing that we can't get people to come to church? but you got something that makes people sick. You got something that makes people hallucinate. You got something that makes people lose all self-control. They want what's bad for them. They don't seem to want what's good for them. We're messed up internally. And so that's just kind of a quick overview to say that sin is alienation. Salvation is reconciliation. Sin is the disease. Salvation is the healing. God is in the process of putting us back together again. Sanctification is God's method of healing our soul. Now, a lot of churches, a lot of ministries put a great deal of emphasis on physical healing. And I'm not opposed to that as long as it's kept in balance. But I think it's an irony that while we can talk about healing people physically, do you realize the greatest healing most of us need is not simply a physical touch? We need a spiritual touch. We need to be healed in our emotions. We need to be healed in our heart. And it's interesting what is appropriate to talk about and what's not appropriate to talk about. These are things that are often go unsaid when we come to church. But let me just reach into one of Wesley's sermons. John Wesley was preaching in this context. He says, know your disease, know your cure. You were born in sin, therefore you must be born again. By nature you are wholly corrupt. By grace you shall be made wholly renewed. Now go on from faith to faith until your whole sickness be healed. What's interesting there is he's talking about the process of salvation, or more specifically, this idea of sanctification as a healing from the sickness of sin. His brother Charles preached very similarly, the one work we have to do is return from the gates of hell to perfect soundness, to have our diseases cured, our wounds healed, and our uncleanness done away. God wants to put us back in a right relationship. And so the healing grace of sanctification involves being put in a right relationship with God, with our fellow man, and a restoration of that internal wholeness. We need that inner healing. Peter, and we've already been through the book of Peter, I'm not trying to teach the whole book again, but in the very first chapter, you'll notice that he is talking to people who have been born again. He tells them later on in verse 14 of that first chapter that they're called to be holy. Now, when we become a Christian, we are initially sanctified. The process begins, but now Peter is talking about a deeper commitment. We sung about it in those hymns that we selected this morning. The way that we become all that God wants us to be is to submit to Him, is to obey Him. And in that first chapter, he talks about a heart purity that comes from obeying the truth, pure from any spot of unholy desire or inordinate passion. So he talks about that through the book, and we come to the close of the book in chapter 5, verse 10, and he says, the God of all grace will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Here he's using four synonyms to talk about this deeper work, this inner work of sanctification. And so let me just kind of unpack that briefly with that context in mind. What does it mean that God will restore us? This is more than being forgiven of our sins, and I don't minimize that at all, but these are people who have already been born again, but he says, after you've suffered a while, God himself, this is something God alone can do, he will restore us. I want to just hunt this word through some other passages and understand the picture that needs to be conveyed. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee calling disciples. And he comes upon James and John in their fishing boats along with their father. They'd been fishing all night. Now, they weren't fishing with a rod and reel. They weren't fishing for sport. They were fishing to make a living, and so they cast a net. Now, as they would drag that net through the waters, it would snag on rocks or crevices. And sometimes there would be broken spots in that net. You can visualize this huge net. It brings in a lot of fishes, but after a while, the fish find a way to escape out of the draw of the net because there are gaping holes. And so they fished all night. They're tired. They're hungry. They want to go home. But they have one more job to do. That's mending the net. And that very same word that Peter uses, he will restore you, is used in that context. They were restoring their net. They were putting it back into its former condition. And so that's what God wants to do for us. Through all of the bumps and the snags of life, we have a lot of holes in our heart, don't we? There's a lot of scars. There's a lot of brokenness. God wants to mend our hearts. God wants to make us whole again. Now, this verb is translated 7 different times, to perfect us. And that throws us again for a loop because we know in one sense that we're never perfect. But Paul prays in 2 Corinthians 13:9, our prayer is for your perfection. He was praying that we might be made whole, or that we might be made complete. Now, this same word that we're hunting right now was originally used to talk about setting bones that were dislocated. We fall because of sin. Sin dislocates us, throws us out of alignment. But God's grace realigns us. God's grace restores us. God's grace is putting us back like we were before the effects of the fall. You realize before Adam and Eve sinned, they had unbroken fellowship with God. They had dominion over all of creation. And they were at one with each other. But when they opened the door to sin, everything gets thrown out of alignment. You realize that every personality is out of balance. We're out of alignment relationally. We're out of alignment with nature. And it's hard. This world can be a hard place for us to live. Let me illustrate it like this. You may or may not be aware of the fact that if you run into things kind of with the front of your car, if you bump the curb too hard, you can throw your front end out of alignment. Some people seem to be oblivious, don't seem to be aware that the front end is out of alignment, but eventually, even those people will say, there's something, this car doesn't feel right. It's shaking. Well, you realize that if something's out of alignment, and we're talking here about automobiles, the longer you drive it, the worse it gets. It won't correct itself. It won't fix itself. But if something's out of alignment, it wears and wears more uneven. If I could say it like this, when you go buy a tire, most generally, the tire is out of round, and it has to be balanced. Now, you say, hey, I just want the tire. I'm not going to pay for all that extra stuff. Just put the tire on. If the tire is not balanced, the more it drives, the more it will become bumpy, the more uneven it will become. Do you realize this is the way it is in human relationships? Can I just give you this word picture? When you get married, marriage is kind of like an axle. You got one unbalanced wheel on this side, and now on the other side, you get another wheel that's unbalanced. But the interesting thing is we're never out of balance in the same areas. So he's out of balance over here, she's out of balance up here. Now, I got a question for you. If we just drive the thing fast enough, will it resolve itself? No, quite the opposite. The harder you drive it, the bumpier it gets. Do you realize this is why in our relationships sometimes life can be so bumpy? Is because we all tend to be out of around. And without this grace of God working in our lives, time only makes the problem worse. But Peter is promising that the grace of God can restore us, that God can fix us at all of these levels. He can supply what is lacking in our faith. Now, I'm going to move on to the second word and spend a little less time here, but it's not saying anything different. It's just giving us a different vantage point of the same grace of God that's at work in our life. God wants to restore us. He also wants to make us strong. Back up at verse 9, he says, resist the devil, standing firm in your faith. God has the grace to make us firm, to make us strong. He can support us and keep us from toppling or falling. This word is not as common a word in the New Testament. So go back to the Old Testament, and I find a very interesting word picture. And here is the situation that's before us in Exodus. Moses finds that when he raises his hands to intercede, that the Israelites win. But finally, his hands become tired, and he discovers to his dismay that as his hands drop, the battle begins to shift. Now, he knows he has to keep interceding, but he's human. His hands are tired. He's weak. And so two men by the name of Aaron and Hur, you may remember this, Aaron and Hur come and hold, they strengthen his hands. You know what? We may not have an Aaron or a Hur to straighten us or strengthen us, but God wants to give us that strengthening grace, this invisible means of support. God has the grace to help us to stand firm. He can make us hard, to endure hardness as a good soldier. In the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas strengthened the disciples and encouraged them. And so we do need each other. We need to strengthen each other. Do you realize the words you say, the things you do, can either strengthen your brother or sister, or you can weaken them by what you say? So we need this establishing grace so that we can keep going. Jesus used this same word when he was talking to Peter. You know, Peter had that lapse. Peter denied the Lord three times. And after his conversion, which is described in Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus says to Peter, after you have been restored yourself, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Well, Peter had to be strengthened first before he could be of any help to anyone else. But you know what? 30 years later, as Peter's writing these letters, that's what he's doing. He's strengthening us all of these centuries later. So God wants to restore us. He wants to make us strong. Thirdly, another way to say this is he wants to make us firm. What does it mean here to be firm? Well, this is the only place this particular verb is found in the New Testament. But back up in verse 8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan roars like a lion. But what's interesting is this same word pick is found over in the book of Job. And Job says that God can give us the strength of a lion. The devil's really not the lion. Jesus is the Lion King. And God can give us the strength of a lion. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will help us to stand up against all that intimidation and all that fear. Finally, he will make us steadfast. These words are saying much the same thing. The second word, make us strong, talks about a support under it. This word describes a secure foundation. The second word talks about a support around us. This is a foundation under us. God's grace will prevent us from being swept away. He will establish us on a firm foundation. He will strengthen us and help us to resist and overcome. Adam Clark, one of the early great Methodist was preaching about this, and he says this: the church is like a building which is established on the foundation of God. It's strengthened and supported and settled. When temptations come, when the winds of adversity come and try to throw you off balance, we can be established. And he says here, this word perfect means to put things that are dislocated in their proper places. When God lines us up, He can establish us and help us to hold our ground. Wesley ended one of his sermons with this benediction, and listen as I close to how he brings this concept together. May the God of all grace, who is long-suffering, of tender mercy, fix these things in your hearts and water the seed that He has sown with the dew of heaven. May He correct whatever He sees amiss in us. May He supply whatever is lacking. May He perfect that which is in accordance to His will, and so establish and strengthen and settle us that this place may be a faithful city to the Lord, yea, the praise of the whole earth. That's what we need in every generation. We need people that are pillars. We need people who are rocks. We talk about people in those contexts, don't we? Say, she was a pillar in the church. He was he was the salt of the earth. We use expressions like that. Can I just remind you that nobody was ever born that way? Through the choices, through the submission, and through the continuing grace of God, God took weak humanity and firmed them up so that other people could lean on them. Don't you want to be that kind of a person? Now, you say, well, I thought just getting saved was all that was necessary. Oh, thank God that you're saved, but God saved you for a purpose. And that's just the starting point. This is what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to make us whole so that we can help other people. We live in a broken world. But God can put us together. Not that we pride ourselves that we're better than other people, but so that we can help other people be made whole as well. Bow your heads with me just a moment. Is there some brokenness in your life? If there's some hurt, now I'm not talking about a broken arm or a broken leg, but maybe a broken heart. Do you need to be healed internally? Anybody just want to raise your hand and say, I need that healing? And I see a hand raised. And so, church, let's pray that God will help us do what we came here to do. And that's to encourage one another. Let's stand for dismissal. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Christ. When we put our picture up against His, we're ashamed. But conform us to Christ. Make us more like Him. Strengthen us. Establish us. Ground us in our faith. Make us a rock, make us a pillar, establish us in the faith so that we can be a shelter for others, an example for others. Now for those with a broken heart, for those who need to be mended, the holes need to be patched and repaired. For those of us who are out of alignment with you and with each other and even with ourselves, make us whole. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.